So, Lord, we first of all ask that you would search our hearts and help us to set aside the things that might distract us, the things that would hinder us from fully experiencing your presence now. Holy Spirit, may you work in our hearts as we sing. May they not just be words or melodies that pass over our lips, but may they be the heart cry that comes. God, we want to honor you. Lord Jesus, we want to remember you in communion. And for many, this is the time when they get to celebrate it. And so we want to do that collectively. And then also hear from you in the teaching of your word as we learn more and more about wisdom. So teach us, we pray. So Holy Spirit, we turn this time over to you. Move in our hearts and transform us because we're here and spending time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't you stand if you're able? We're going to sing Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I will worship your holy name. The sun comes. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I will worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're so to anger. Your name is great. Your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy. His holy name. Sing like worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
Amen.
All these pieces broken and scattered, mercy gather, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down. The broken to life. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life. That saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, Lord, my God, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, Jesus, Lord of heaven. I do not deserve the grace that you given, or the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made. With mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given, or the promise of your word. Your love is deeper than any ocean, than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Your love. than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens. Stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds.
Think on those words, his love has no bounds. It's clearly demonstrated on the cross. Would you lay down your life for people who reject you? Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. For your unconditional love shown to each one here and throughout the earth.
Jesus, your love has no bounds. 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 Wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. His mercy calls to me. It is done. It is done. The curse is overcome. The one who trampled death is alive in us. Love has won, love has won. My sin has been undone by the blood he shed on the day he said it is done. It is done. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood could bring my heart to life. It is done. It is done. The curse is overcome. The one who trampled death is alive in us. Love has won. Love has won. My sin has been undone by the blood he shed on the day he said it is done. It is done. Chains, it is done. my debt is paid. My sins are washed away, it is done. When you call my name, you freed me from my chains, it is done. Now my debt is paid, my sins are washed away, it is done. The one who trampled death is alive in us. Love has won, love has won. My sin has been undone by the blood he shed on the day he said, it is done, it is done. The curse is overcome. The one who trampled death is alive in us. Love has won. Love has won. My sin has been undone by the blood he shed on the day he said it is done. It is done. Seated
and open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. We continue our study through the book of Proverbs. We will finish about halfway through Proverbs as we move at a lightning pace. But it's good because we're getting a lot out of it, and we're going to keep on moving through our study in this journey, realizing that we're chewing on a lot of meat. There's a lot of truth that's in the Bible, and we could read through it and get the what's called meta narrative, the big story. And there's a lot of big story that's part of it, but also understand that there's truth in taking our time and working through these passages. As Solomon is still giving these proverbs to his son, it's in the first section of the book of Solomon, chapters 10 through chapters 22 is just one complete section. And I would imagine as Solomon's son would have been hearing these things, he might have been saying to his dad, going, Dad, you already told me this, right? And what would Solomon's reply be? Well, when you start doing it right, then I'll stop telling you it. And I thought about that in light of the Bible, right? So many times we go, well, I read this before, right? God already read this. I know this story. And I imagine that's much like God's reply. Well, when you start living it, then you're not going to need it anymore. And I don't know anybody that's able to walk on water or able to fulfill everything in this book. So we need to continually go through the Bible and go through the whole counsel of the Bible so that we can understand everything that's going on within the Bible. I heard some statistics even today that about biblical literacy, and in the last 50 years, those that were presenting themselves as born-again Christians, back in the early 50s, it was upwards in the 70%, and now in 2000, I think the poll was at 2015, it's down to 20%. What we would consider legitimate evangelical spousing Christians today. And we think about those numbers, and much of it has to do with the fact that we've walked away from Scripture and the full counsel of Scripture and how it is able to change our lives. And so we want to be in that place, and there's much truth in Proverbs that will give to us the things that we need to do for daily living. We look at our nation and our world today. Do you realize that if we lived according to the book, we wouldn't be in the same mess that we're in right now? We wouldn't. If the religious leaders of Jesus' day lived according to what they had been given, would they be in the mess? Would they have rejected the Messiah? No. So we come back to the account in Judges that says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the cycle continues. So as we walk through Proverbs, there is some redundancy or what would appear to be redundancy within it. And everything is there for a reason. And God would repeat himself in multiple different ways. So at some time in our lives that we'll be able to get this. And so in Proverbs chapter 14 is really a chapter that's dealing with destructive people. Do we have destructive people in our world today? I'm getting looks. Why am I getting looks? It's like, no duh. Yeah, there are destructive people in the world today. There are those that are trying to build things up and trying to tear things down. There are constructive people and destructive people. And we can be constructive or destructive even in our own lives. There are times in our lives when we build things up and we build people up, and there are other times with our words we destroy people and cut them off at the knees. And so Solomon, in dealing with and trying to teach his son, saying, look, in your kingdom that you're going to be ruling, there's these different kinds of people. How do you deal with them? Well, I know how I want to deal with destructive people. But God wouldn't be very pleased with that. And so we have to go to the scripture to find the wisdom for dealing with these destructive people and how they're described. And so let's take a look at the first grouping that's in here, the constructive and destructive behavior, verses 1 through 3 of 14. It says, and the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. And in the mouth of the foolish is a rod, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but his lips of the wise will protect them. So as we take a look at the constructive and destructive behavior, we first find the wise woman is the one that builds up her house, right? But the foolish woman is the one that tears it down. The wise man has words that build people up. The foolish one, with his own words, brings his own hurt or breaks people down. Some people would stop here and say, well, it's all the woman's fault. No, it is not. Because both genders are mentioned here in this thing. So how do they do this? How do they build up and tear down? Well, if you look at what they're using, it's words. The things that come out of our mouth. The things that we say, our words will either build up and bless, or our words will tear down and destroy. Have you ever been hurt by words? I would rather take a beating than a verbal assault. Because at least in a physical thing, your bumps and your bruises, they go away, right? But verbal assault, those things create internal scars. Words that people say, these things. And notice it is within the woman raising up or tearing down. And I think it's in the context that Solomon is saying, in the context of the house. Because the woman, as we're going to celebrate on Sunday, she's the nurturer by nature. She's the one that is designed to build up the house. Guys, we're a bunch of knuckleheads. And we need the women to be able to keep things going and keep things happening. And I don't know how many times I have stuck my foot in my mouth, especially when it comes to my daughters. And I say things that I shouldn't say. And I know I'm not the only one that does that. Because by nature, we are not nurturers. We treat everybody like boys, right? And especially when you got daughters, and I got three of them, they're not. They're very sensitive, and so understanding that. So, but if a woman is not having that protective role within that, she tears down, and it is the responsibility of the woman to maintain that integrity in the house. Notice he says they're the ones that tear it down, and so there's both kinds that are there. But then on the other side is the man. He's the fool that uses his destructive words. And in his destructive words, his words that bring about his own hurt. It's the mouth of him that's the foolishness that's a rod for his own back. And guys, how many times have we said things that brought about our own hurt, our own pain? Because we didn't watch what we were saying. In both cases, whether it was the foolish man or the destructive wife, this proverb speaks about self-destructive behavior. Because in both cases, It's the woman that's destroying the house, and it's the man that's bringing upon his own hurt. And what we don't realize is that our words, while we say them to other people, they turn around and boomerang on us. And they will bring hurt to ourselves, and we become those toxic people. And so in first dealing with this, it's about building up in that being able to be constructive. Another proverb that he goes on to verse 4, which is a standalone proverb, he says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but revenue comes by the strength of the oxen. Now, it seems like this is one of those like one-offs where he's talking to his son, and he says, look it, the absence of oxen, the manger is going to be clean. So the son might be saying, hey, look it, you know, the barn's really clean. Well, why is the barn clean? No animals in there. No animals in there, so the barn's clean. What's the other side of it? You have no animals, you have no produce. You have no income. You have no... And so many people go, well, wow, look at this. You know, it's all put together and all of that. But the reality is, it's an excuse. The presence of the oxen means that work could be done. And there's an abundant labor. And so within this, he says, look it, don't worry about a clean manger. Worry about the fact that you've got something to work with to produce. So let's go spend the money on the oxen and get it into the barn and feed it and then get it out in the field and get working on it and get things going. I take it really in this proverb is that you got to spend some money to make some money. You got to invest in that oxen in order to be able to produce for the future. So he's saying, look it, son, you don't worry about everything being perfect. Work on things being functional. And doing that. The next proverb that he gets into is 5 and 7 has to deal with credibility. It says this, a trustworthy witness will not lie, but false witness utters lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to the one who has understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. And so within this, you take a look and you say, well, what is he really saying? A trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lie. In other words, before you listen to somebody, consider their credibility. Question. Does everybody have the same level of credibility? Can you believe everything that everybody says? No. Turn on the TV. You'll find out. You got to consider the individual's credibility before you believe what they say. Just because they say it doesn't mean it's truth. Just because they espouse it and say, well, this is what it is. No. Are you credible? Are you a credible witness or are you a liar? We got to consider, and it's wisdom to consider the person before you believe them. How many times have you heard stuff from other people and you go, wow, I didn't know that. And then you find out it's gossip. Why are we so bent to hear gossip? Because we tend to want to believe the worst in somebody. We lean towards destructive language instead of constructive language. We want to listen to the worst about people than the best. We think about lies that will travel the world 100 times faster than a truth will. And we think about all of that. So in other words, he says to his son, son, leave the presence of a fool. I would love to see this one time in action. I don't think I would do that because it's not politically correct. But if somebody came to you and they were espousing something that was not credible and go, you're a fool, I'm leaving you. Proverbs 7, it says it right here, 14:7. Right? And they would say, well, you're just being a hater. And we have all this thing. But really, he says, leave the fool. Don't continue to expose yourself to that. Because if you listen to that person that is espousing something that's not credible, by listening to them, what are you giving to that person? Credibility. Because then they're going to go back to the next person and they're going to say, well, you know, Gary agrees with me. Yeah, they will. I end up getting sucked into it. But if I call somebody out on it, and they say Carrie agrees, say, no, wait a minute, Carrie doesn't agree with you. You brought that garbage my way, and I don't agree with it. Consider the person and their credibility. And if they're not credible, don't listen to them. How do you know they're not credible? I don't know. We don't want to go to the extreme of the Old Testament, because if there was a prophet that would prophesy and the prophecy would not come true, what would they do with that Old Testament prophet? Take him out and stone him. That wouldn't fly. But at least we need to identify who the people are and avoid them. And gossip itself lacks credibility. There are those that would pass on perceived information as gossip. Do you know what perceived information is? I think it to be so, or this is my general impression to be so, and then I pass it on, and then we receive it as truth. That's gossip. Anytime somebody passes on information, whether it's truth or lie, that causes you to have a negative opinion about an individual is gossip. That's gossip. You don't need to run through somebody else's filter to determine who this person is. And so with that, we need to be careful about that gossip, especially gossips, people that lack credibility. They should be confronted and corrected. And gossip and slander on people is horrible. It destroys people. I know kids that have committed suicide because of gossip and slanderers over this. And where did the kids learn it from? The adults. So if the adults start doing their job, then perhaps we're going to save a generation and have trustworthy within that. So credibility. The next section, 8 to 15, really talks about that which is deceptive in appearance versus reality. This is done in a chiastic form. So he breaks out in this proverb and creates what's called a chiasm. So it starts out in a poetic way and comes to a main point and then comes back to its regular point. I'm not going to diagram the chiasm for you, but we're going to read 8 to 15 and listen to the common elements, and you'll hear them. In 8 to 15 of Proverbs 14 says this: "The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is a goodwill. The heart knows its bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, and the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end thereof is death. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and in the end, a joy of grief. The backslider in his heart will have to fill his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps." So, if we were to break this down into a form, what you look at is it kind of builds up into a crescendo and then comes back down on the other side. Verse 8, the main point of verse 8 is the prudent. It talks about the prudent and the fools. You see that in verse 8? Right? The wisdom and the foolishness, the prudent and the fools. Then the next step up is talking about making amends of sins, that the fools mock at the sin. Now, it's interesting because if you take a look at verse 9, it says, make the prudent and the fools in verse 8, if you jump down and take a look at verse 15, what do we see there? The naive and the sensible, or the simple and the prudent. Do you see how they kind of bookend? Verse 9, making amends for sin. Verse 14, being repaid for sin. The backslider's heart will have his own fill of his way, and the good man will be satisfied with his. So the backslider gets his. Verse 10 and verse 13 match, in that 10 is the heart knows its bitterness, a stranger doesn't share. And verse 13, even laughter in the heart may be pain, and the end joy may be that grief. And then, but the main point is verses 11 and 12. And 11 and 12 says this: "The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to the man, but its end thereof is death." What is the whole point? It goes from being prudent and sensible, and it actually declines to the wickedness and death. And the whole idea is you have a choice. Be prudent and sensible, or else what ends up happening to you? There's a way that seems right, and it's death. And so his whole idea is understanding that we need to take a look at how things appear. Are they sensible and prudent and right? Or is it wickedness that we're following? If it's sensible and prudent, then the house will be established. But if it's wickedness, there's destruction that's there, that's built into it. And so the fool's wisdom is folly. The fool says, I can do this and not get caught. I can go 100 miles an hour down Highway 30 on a motorcycle and not get caught. Well, you might do it once, you might do it twice, but eventually you'll get caught. One of my favorite shows that Wendy and I like to watch is Live PD. And it's always funny, the guys that try to get away, right? And most of the time, sometimes they do get away, but most of the time, they find the guy. And the guy is usually either wrecked out on his motorcycle, wrecked out in his car, found in a bunch of bushes, or the dog is biting on the guy. And I love it when the dog gets him. I love it. You know, this guy thinks he's all that, and then, you know, one of the dogs goes after him, and I'm sending out the dog, and he's going to bite you. It's funny, because they'll say, stop or I'll shoot, and they'll keep running. Stop or I'm sending the dog, and they freeze. It's just amazing. Because the fool says in his folly, I can get away with it. And the fools really are the ones that are easily deceived. They're self-deceived, and they're deceived by the things that are going on. And so we need to be wise. We need to avoid, though, some of the superficial things that the fools fall into and end up in wickedness. The next section that in verses 16 and 17 is our couplet that deals with patience. I don't know. You guys okay with your patience? Everybody's got good patience? Look at verses 16, 17. It says this. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but the fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Now, there's a contrast in there, isn't it? Who's the wise guy? Or the wise man, I should say, not wise guy. The wise man. He's cautious and turns away from evil. In other words, I see something bad is about to happen, and I'm going to turn the other way, right? I'm going to avoid this. This is bad. This is getting bad. I'm stopping, and he cautiously walks away, right? But the fool is arrogant and careless, and he is quick-tempered and acts foolishly. We think about that. And so when we respond, some people, they go from like 0 to 60, and they just Mount Vesuvius. Patience truly is a virtue that has to be learned and practiced. It has to be. You've got to take control and allow the Holy Spirit to help stop you. If you're finding that you're blowing up, you're not being controlled by the Spirit. You're being controlled by the flesh. And there's nothing good that ever comes out of the flesh. And if you ever take a look at somebody that is blowing up out of rage and anger, if you ever watch somebody that's just raging mad, they're saying things and doing things and all of that, and you just sit back, wow, not a pretty sight. In your mind, you're saying, man, that looks pretty foolish. You don't want to say it out loud, though, right? It's like throwing gasoline on a fire. But recognizing that, if you could videotape yourself in your state of anger and replay it back, would it be appalling? Yeah. We need to guard ourselves against this folly of impatience. There are rewards, as 18 to 24 speak about, and there are rewards for foolishness and rewards for wisdom. It's another chiasm. 18 to 24 says this. The naive inherit, there's your reward. The naive inherit, what's their reward? Foolishness. But the sensible are crowned with what?
Knowledge.
The evil bow down before good, the wicked at the gates of righteousness. The poor is hated even by his own neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Will they not go astray to who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who deserve good. In all the labor there is profit, but mere talk, I love that one, leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. Question, what do you want your paycheck to read? What do you want? Do you want a crown, right? Or do you want to be rewarded for being a fool? I think of the jester's hat, you know, the thing that's got the bells and all that stuff, or the crown. Do you want to be crowned as one who is wise, or do you want to be crowned as the fool? And it really is about our behavior and how we work. The crown of wisdom is there, but also there's a crown for folly. And the evil, ultimately, the reward for the righteous, the good, is the evil will end up bowing down to the righteous, as he says in verse 19. And the poor and the rich are going to be treated accordingly by their neighbor, those that have and those that are there, and it's interesting. In that, we also see some different aspects, and I love the fact that he says down here in verse 23, I wanted to highlight that, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. If you work, guess what? You get something in return. You get a paycheck, you get the satisfaction of a job well done, you get integrity that you build up, you get all of these things. But the guy that sits around on the job and just talks and doesn't do anything, what does he get? Or the guy that's been unemployed for years and years and years. Well, I'm trying to get a job. Years ago in SoCal, we had people come in pretty regular to the office in Whittier because we were inner city. And so people would come in back and forth, you know, looking for the church to give them handouts and stuff. And they say, are you working? Well, I'm trying to get a job. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to buy you a meal. And you don't get another dime or another meal. You get nothing until you bring me back 5 business cards of places that you've gone to. And when you do that, I'm going to call all 5 of them and ask if you were there. Whether they're hiring or not, you're going to go. And if you don't do that, the only time I want to see your face again is in church. Not for another handout. And I had one guy that he was one of my favorite homeless guys. I remember this guy very well. I can't remember his name, but I can picture him. And he was homeless, and he was struggling, trying to work it out and trying to work life out and stuff. And he'd come and he would never ask for money, but he would ask me for, hey, Kerry, do you have a pair of shoes, or do you have a sleeping bag, or do you have this, or you have that? Very honest about what it was. And he would say, I don't want a handout. I want, I'll wash windows, or I'll pull weeds, or I'll do something like that. Every time. And I worked with that guy. And within 4 months, he had a job. Because it was working out trust and integrity and those kinds of things. But the guys that just flapped their gums, and we know those people. And so within that, we got to understand that there are the fools and the wise. And understand also that there are those that are schemers and dreamers and those that are doers. If we take a look at a guy who, regardless of the situation that he ever got into, was always a doer, his name was Joseph. Remember Joseph? He had some brothers that really didn't like him much. They threw him in a well. They said he was a dreamer and all this stuff, and they sell him off to slavery, and he goes there, but he maintained his integrity, and wherever he went, God blessed him because he worked. And he worked his way up because of his integrity. And even though they lied about him, and he got some bad raps, and some bad things happened, that wasn't his fault. But God was working it out to where he was there. And so within that, at the end, who bowed down to Joseph? His brothers. The wicked schemers that were blaming him as a schemer really were the true schemers. They were all talk, all show, no go. And they came and they bowed down to him. Does God always work it out? Most of the time, in this lifetime, we may or may not see it. But I don't have to worry about the brothers. I just got to worry about me. And God promises to reward good behavior and to honor those of good integrity. Which leads us to another standalone, verse 25. Honesty. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. That's kind of self-explanatory. Literally, utters lies means to breathe out treachery. It's interesting in the original language. Those that utter lies literally breathes out. This is the type of person that with their breath, every breath, they're breathing out treachery. They're breathing out a gossip. They're breathing out toxicity within that. And so, but a truthful witness, what does he breathe out? Life. It's such a vivid picture in the original language because it's the idea of I'm breathing life into somebody or I'm breathing death into somebody. And you get to choose who that is. He goes on to a foundation stone for this in verses 26 to 27. But the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Where's our confidence? The fear of the Lord. Pretty self-explanatory. I reverence God. I submit to God and say, God, you're in charge of this. Whatever it is, God, you're going to walk me through all of it. Did it work for Joseph? Yes. Did bad things happen to Joseph? Yes. Did God still walk him through it? Yes. How about Paul, the Apostle Paul? Did bad things happen to Paul? Yes. But I'll tell you what, Paul is probably one of the greatest examples of one who feared the Lord. Regardless if they beat him, they stoned him, they ran him out and threw him in jail, whatever the case was, he would not cave because of his fear for the Lord within that. The next section deals with having a healthy community. This is one big couplet, 28 to 35, and just kind of finishing this off, says this, in a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the death of the people is a prince's rule. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. I love that one. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A tranquil heart is life to the body. But passion is rottenness to the bone. Or that it's not bad. It's not good passion. It's bad passion. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. He who is gracious to the needy honors him. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoings. But the righteous has a refuge when he dies. Wisdom rests. By the way, verse 32 always makes me remind, I pause on that because I don't want to skip it, always reminds me of the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus found shelter in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in a place of torment. Going on, 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. But in the hearts of fools it's made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The king's favor is towards a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is towards him who acts shamefully. In other words, son, you need to have a healthy community. And the health and the well-being of the nation really depends on the king. It's a top-down example. The nation will only go to the extent that the ruler goes. If you got a bad king, what ends up happening in the nation? They go down the tubes. They start making bad laws and bad decisions. We don't know anything about that in our world today, do we? But we think about that. Those that, you know, I want to celebrate, there was a state, I believe it's Georgia. Was it Georgia that just passed the the law for if there is a fetal heartbeat within 6 months, at 6 months, if they register a fetal heartbeat, that child cannot be aborted. That the laws of the state will protect that child. That is a righteous, righteous ruler. It is. It's up, but they're saying at 6 months is about when they can start detecting it.
Yeah.
I haven't read the actual law. 6 weeks. I'm sorry, you're right. It is 6 weeks, not 6 months. 6 weeks. But it's amazing because you look at that, and these are people that are standing up and establishing laws. Now it would be interesting to see what God's blessing would do under leadership like that, if we were to do a comparison and take a look at state by state and those that have those laws. But I think you can transfer that same principle to your house. Same thing. As your house goes. Does your house have a healthy community? No government can succeed without people. And people cannot succeed without government. We need them both. But we all got to be on the same page within that. The problem is that we have hot-tempered people or people that will bring down destruction in the nation. The notice verse 32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing. That is true in the nation, that is true in the household. But the righteous have refuge within them because God's ultimately going to take care of them. And we see that. We also see how an oppressive leader will destroy a nation. But the righteous will exalt or build up a nation. And that's where we see this grassroots movement that being so healthy. When righteous people start doing right things and start pushing to establish truth, then it's really hard for darkness to stick around. But if you sit back and you do nothing, you acquiesce to that leadership, then you are giving consent by omission, by not saying anything. And so it's so important. It is the righteous that build a nation. Ultimately, though, sin will be a disgrace of the nation. The righteous will build that nation. But sin becomes that disgrace. And that's why we must guard ourselves against that. Let's move on to chapter 15. And chapter 15 really is dealing with having the right heart. This chapter 15 is interesting because it's written differently than some of the other Proverbs. It's written in what's called an A-B construction. So it's given one point, and then it's given the other point, and the two points come together as comparative statements. And we've seen that a lot, but it's really evident here in chapter 15. There are two sections of this that all have similar beginnings, and we're going to take a look at them kind of in their sections. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 15, 1 through 17 is the first section that also matches Proverbs 15, 18 to 16. But notice in Proverbs 15, 1, it says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Jump down to verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but a slow to anger calms dispute. Do you see how verse 1 and verse 18 create brackets or inclusio? So that's one section that's there. The similar section beginning and endings is in verses 16 and 17 where they kind of go together. It says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord and the great treasure in the turmoil. Better is a dish of vegetables of love than fattened oxen. And if you jump down to 16:8, which this proverb goes all the way to 16:8, says, better is a little with righteousness than income with injustice. So notice how it's better than. So we see that comparison throughout this whole proverb that's put together, and they have these similar endings. There are 9 parallels in this first section. We'll take a look at them real briefly. So we'll start with verse 1. It says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise man makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fool spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching evil and the good. Evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion is the crush of spirit. See the AB. A fool rejects his father's discipline, But he who regards reproof is sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the is the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and abandon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will go to the wise. And a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart is a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than the great treasure with turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than the fattened oxen served with hatred. And a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but slow to anger calms dispute. So when we see these that are all put together, it's interesting because it's dealing really how to deal with quarreling and fighting. How do you deal with quarrels? And how do you deal with fights? How do you deal with contentious people? Proverbs 15 is one of the great proverbs that deals with how do I deal with somebody I just can't get along with? And these conflicts, and conflicts are going to arise. Why do, anybody know, or you think about it, why do conflicts happen? Main reason why conflicts happen. Conflicts happen over preferences. There are very, very few areas where a conflict will happen that's not based off of a preference. I prefer chocolate. You might prefer vanilla. I'm going to tell you how foolish you are because you don't like chocolate. Right? And you're going to tell me how foolish I am because I don't like vanilla. And now we have this conflict. You think about every fight that you have, every conflict that you have, and every one of your conflicts, I will venture to say, all deal with preferences, not absolutes. It's how you view it. And it's a preference that is there. It is, and these preferences are driven by pride, one, or a perceived injustice, two. So when we take a look at all of these all deal with the fool and the wise and how to work through all of this stuff, whether it's an argument that spreads knowledge or any of these things. These are all applications that deal within conflict and these preferences. But the calm person, notice he says in here, is one that avoids or turns away the conflict based on careful speech. Through careful speech, you take away the conflict. But what do you have to do? You have to step back and be the first one to work through this. We're doing, on Sunday nights, we're doing love and respect with our next gen. And these are some principal points in dealing with love and respect and dealing with conflict. In the middle of a conflict, who's the one that has to or should or is responsible to try to make peace first? I'll tell you this. The mature one. The mature one. The mature one has the responsibility to initiate peace. The mature one has a responsibility to remove the conflict. The wise one chooses words to de-escalate the situation. The wise one recognizes that the conflict is over preference. And again, as we are working through this is the main point. The person you have conflict with, you have to ask yourself this question. Is that person that I'm in conflict with, an ill-willed person towards me? Are they basically internally the devil, evil against me? Now, I know so many times in marriage conflicts they go, yes, I'm married to the devil. And the reality is they weren't the devil when you got married, and unless they became demon-possessed in the process, they're not. The people you have conflict with are not ill-willed people towards you. The person you have conflict with are people that are choosing, and you are choosing, both of you, pride and arrogance and self, your self-entitlement within that. Augustine wrote this, and he's credited with it, and I think it's a very great statement. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, or in all things, love. In other words, in the essentials, we should have unity. What's the essentials? These are the non-negotiables. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's an essential, right? Non-essential. You speak in tongues? I don't speak in tongues. Is that a non-essential? Yeah. Give liberty. Yeah, that's fine. In all things, speak in love within that. And with that, we understand that that's the relationships. So you ask yourself the question, am I debating with a good-willed person? And the answer is yes. You get lost in the preferences, you get lost in the presuppositions, you get lost in the debate, but the person that you're in conflict with is a good person. But in that, we've read all through these and we can take a look at them on how God deals with this. Verses 2 through 4, God deals with justice. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Notice it's what comes out of your mouth. But the mouth of the fool spouts folly. Do you see how this works now? Right? Somebody has to be the mature one to speak truth, because the immature one is still speaking folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Guess what? God's watching you too. As a parent, have you ever watched your kids fight? Right? And you say, well, you're both wrong. But a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion is a crushing spirit. Do you see the mature one versus the immature one? The mature one seeks to soothe. The immature one seeks to crush. Conflict and how to work through that. I love the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Is that a truth or a lie? It's a lie. Names do hurt. Names hurt horribly. And if you've ever been verbally wounded by people, you know how bad it hurts. Don't be the one that's the verbal abuser. Those are the scars and those are the wounds that last for a really long time. I love the analogy that God gave you teeth to act as a corral to keep your tongue in. If you can't say anything nice, what? Shut your trap. He goes on, and I want to jump down to verses 24 to 27. Which is the other side of this. It says, the path of life leads upwards for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow, and evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. But pleasant words are pure, and he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. In other words, it all comes back down to the heart in being able to have a righteous life that leads towards God and doing things right. When you do things wrong, you bring trouble down on your own house. And if you wonder why there's chaos in the house, it has everything to do with the wickedness that there. And the proverb says, God will destroy that house. He will bring it down. And why will he bring it down? Because of the destruction of the widow and the weak person. God will establish their dwelling place. And for those that are seeking after illicit gain, as he says in verses 24 to 27, they're the ones that are going to get destroyed. And we see that again so many times. People, they get illicit gain, they make money by ripping people off, and where do they usually end up? Alone, dead, or in jail. Doesn't work out for them. The other aspects of it we see in this, the ability to accept instruction, verse 5. Now, the counterpart of that is 20 to 22, where he says this, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they will succeed. Based on that, in coupling with verse 5, the fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. In other words, listen to advice. Listen, learn, grow by it. And so having that right attitude, if you have an attitude that you want to learn, are you better off? But if you have an attitude of, I know it all, you can't tell me, wisdom is the willingness to accept advice and reproof. Help me to understand where my failure is. Help me to understand where I've messed up to be able to do that. He goes on in dealing with the path of the righteous and prosperity. Verse 6, we read, great is the wealth in the house of the righteous. But the couplet for that is in verse 19. Flip over to that. And it says this, but the way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. So we look at that, and we see that the prosperity of the righteousness is there. In other words, prosperity leads a path that we can just move through. But the lazy guy has got nothing but blackberries all on his road. Try walking through a briar patch of blackberries. About, I don't know, 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, I got called out on a rescue off of Gray Cliffs and down by St. Helens, and the guy went off the bluff, and he was halfway down to the bottom. Do you know why he was only halfway down? He was hung up in blackberries. It was not a pretty sight. And we had to use the ladder and you know, lower a medic down to go pick him up and cherry-pick this guy out of the blackberries. Why? Because he was doing things he shouldn't have been doing in a place that he shouldn't have been doing, and he ended up messed up. And somebody else had to come bail him out. And so we see that to be a truth, even today. We see that that is the right way. But the path of life is righteousness. Isaiah 26:7 says, the way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. If you're having a hard time in life, take a look at your attitude. Now, it may not be easy, but it'll be straight. And God, you'll be able to walk that path. But I think about so many traps that people put up in their lives because of things that they shouldn't be doing. And Proverbs 15:7 really reveals, the mouth reveals the heart. He says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, and the hearts of the fools are not so. The counterpart is verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Can you tell somebody's heart by what they say and how they speak? Absolutely. Yeah. What's in here comes out. It comes out. And it reveals it. Either wisdom or knowledge or evil and foolishness. And the heart of the righteous is the one that considers his answer before he speaks and just doesn't blurt things out. He considers that answer that's there. Moving along in verses 8 and 9, we see religious zeal. And 8 and 9 really has to do with the fact that religious zeal cannot be a sacrifice for righteousness or a place of righteousness. Notice he said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The counterpart for that was verse 29, where he says, the Lord is far from the wicked, he who hears the prayers of the righteous. In other words, the unrighteous will do the religious acts thinking they're getting close to God. God doesn't hear that. Who does God hear? The upright in heart. the upright in heart. Can you think of a parable that Jesus told about two people that were praying? In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, there was two guys that went up to the temple and pray. They didn't quite make it there, and the Pharisee stood there on the corner, and he was praying with himself. He said, God, thank you for making me such a great guy and not like this guy over here. And the publican, the sinner, that was sitting there beating his chest saying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, Who do you think prayer was heard? It was the penitent sinner. God doesn't care about a wicked man's sacrifice or a wicked man's religion. It's an abomination to him. In Isaiah, God would say, I'm tired of your offerings and these sacrifices that you give. Keep them. I don't want them. He goes on and deals with man according to his heart. Verses 10 to 11. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. And he talks about the fact that God will deal with man according to his heart. Verses 33 all the way to 16 to 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. The plans of the heart of the man, but answers of the tongue of the Lord. And all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil, which is a very loaded theological passage. Everyone who is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord, as surely he will not go unpunished. But loving kindness and truth and iniquity atone for, and for the fear of the Lord one keeps evil away. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's kind of cool. We look at this and God will deal with man's heart. He's going to discipline, as he says time and time again, he's going to discipline the wicked. But he's going to support the righteous and the just. But he says later on in this, you can't fool God. You can't. With that, you can't fool who you are and who God knows you to be. We'll end with this, and we'll leave the remainder of 16 for the next week. But look at verses 12 to 15. We read through them about the scoffer. And that the man who had the joyful heart. Notice verse 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The counterpart for that is verses 30 to 32. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. But he who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. We think about the fact that God will bless those that listen. But if your face is down, it's the cheerful heart comes, or the cheerful face, countenance, comes from a cheerful heart. And I got to thinking about a guy early on in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. Says this, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. How do we change and have a joyful heart? I'll tell you this. You master your heart. You master your heart. You take control of those emotions and you focus on the things that are blessings. And you focus on that right standing with God and the relationship with God. Stinky thinking results in stinky living. It does. Stinky thinking results in stinky living. And in order to be able to get that correction, as he says in here, is literally to get in love with the Word of God. How to have a cheerful heart is to listen to the Word of God. The mind of intelligence seeks knowledge. To be able to be in that place of seeking out after the Word of God. And that is going to be what brings a difference. You guys, as we close tonight, we'll have the team come up. If you guys want to come up. We'll close with this admonition from Proverbs. There are only two camps you can live in. The camp of the fool or the camp of the wise. The fool doesn't work out so good for them. Life is horrible. It's miserable. And if we allow the fools, or if we live in the camp with fools, we either become like them or we become oppressed by them. So where should we live then? With the wise. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your influences wisely. Realize that we are surrounded by a circus of fools. We are. And it is better to be wise and eat at the table of the house of the Lord than sit at the banquet of fools and eat dirt. It's your choice. If you like dirt, go for it. I don't. We can learn a lot from Proverbs, especially in dealing with conflict and all the things. Let's go ahead and let's stand as we close. God, we thank you for tonight, and help us to learn the wisdom of Proverbs and all that's here and make it applicable to our lives as we respond even to what you've said tonight. May these words resonate as we close with this last song, and may this song be a celebration unto you, a sacrifice of praise and worship and adoration to God our King. That was what we want to do. We want to worship you. And we know for the Christ follower, there is no end. We will worship eternally. That our worship is a continuous action, whether it's going to be here or at your throne. We look forward to that time. But till then, may we continue to worship you. May we continue to give you praise and walk in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. May we honor you with everything that we say and do. And God, we want to make you smile. We praise you and we thank you for tonight, for teaching us, admonishing us, encouraging us, and helping us to grow. Lead us out now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.